So he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And again, take it from the Old Testament ritual, that word forgive means to send away. And we remember on the Day of Atonement, after the high priest had confessed the sins of the people over the head of the live goat, he sent that animal away by the hand of a suitable man into the wilderness. That was Leviticus 16:21. This is a vivid picture of the way that God puts away our sin. They jump on me. I think that thing jumped like crazy on me there. There it is. Number one, he sends our sins to the place of no remembrance. Isaiah 38:17 tells us that he has cast our sins behind his back. It says, "Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. For you have cast all my sins behind your back." So, he tells us that, and he also tells us in Jeremiah 31:34, reminds us that he will forgive our iniquity and our sins. He will remember no more. Jeremiah 31:34. "They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Does that mean God has lost memory? He can't remember?
He chooses.
Okay, he chooses not to remember them anymore. Because God never forgets anything, does he? That word iniquity there, and our word iniquity is gross immorality, injustice, or wickedness. So, and God is going to forgive his sins. He's going to put them far, far away from him. He's not going to remember them anymore. And again, in number two, he says, he sends our sins to the place of no recovery. The prophet Micah tells us that he will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Micah 7:19. "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And we're going to learn here at a place in England, there's a place where they dump all their garbage. And it's so deep that after a little short period of time, you could drink the water off the top there and it'd be pure. He covers that as we look down through here.
Sure.
2 or 3 miles off the south coast of England, there is a place so deep that all the dissolved sewage of London is released there. Each day of the week, except Sunday, a ship loaded with garbage goes to that spot, and at the press of a button, all the filth of the city is pumped into the depths of the sea. The remarkable thing is that minutes later, you can fill a glass with that seawater and drink from it without contamination or harm. The sea is so deep that the poison cannot surface. Similarly, God puts our sins into the place of no recovery. So that's kind of a good illustration, isn't it?
So does that kill the fish?
Probably.
No, it goes deep. I mean, it sinks all the way to the bottom,
it's in
apparently.
Deep too, you know.
It makes them
so what if there's a hurricane?
Maybe it's deeper in deeper in the fish yard.
I know it's coming to get out of the way.
Okay, but God not only remits the guilt of sin, he removes the grip of sin. He is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, and that's verse 9 again. If sin has anything to do with our lives as believers, we become not only defiled, but also defeated. And that's true, isn't it? Sin not only defiles us, it defeats us unless we get on top of it. It takes us down a road that we really don't want to go. As he says, sin has its stains and also has its chains. If God doesn't remember them anymore, then we should not remember them anymore either, should we? And many people still live with the guilt of past sin. And that's what he's saying here. They're already buried, just like he said about the sea there. It's sent to so much of the depths of the sea, it's so deep that it'll never rise again. So, and then it chains a person down. It keeps you from being and becoming what God would have you to be and become. Because you're just so involved in past sin that you can't get on with your life. So if God forgets it, then we ought to forget it too and move on with our life. and move on to being and becoming what God wants us to be and become. You know, he has broken all those chains, hasn't he? So thank God he replaces unrighteousness with the righteousness of our risen Savior. He breaks the power of canceled sin. And again, that righteousness is imputed to us, isn't it? So when God sees us, he doesn't see the unrighteousness in our life that we have done in the past. He sees the righteousness of Christ. So that's an important part about that, verse 9. If we confess our sins, and that's in the present tense, if we keep on confessing our sins, he is faithful to keep on forgiving us our sins. And the next part is really important as well. He cleanses us from what? All unrighteousness. So we are not unrighteous. We are righteous in the eyes of God because of the righteousness of Christ and what Christ has done for us. So there is a sure condition for forgiveness. Again, if we keep on confessing our sins, the word confess there means to agree with God about our sins. That's an interesting word. It comes from homologeo. It's a compound word. And the homo means the same. And logo means to say, the same to say, or the same to agree. We agree with God when God brings forth the verdict of our sin and our unrighteousness, our sin, then we agree with God. And when we agree with God, that means we're confessing our sins before God. Okay, God, you're right. That is sin in my life. And I want to confess it, and I want to get rid of it. And God is faithful. And what's he faithful to do? He's faithful to forgive us of our sins. And not only to forgive us of our sins, keep on forgiving us of our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's as much an important part of that verse as the first part is. And it's amazing how loaded these verses are. So this word involves deep, radical repentance. In other words, it can't be just a mental assent. It's got to go deeper than that, doesn't it? When we agree with God about our sins and we confess that sin, then that means that the repentance is going to be coming, and that repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction in our life. Metanoeo, which we've talked about many times, means a change is going to take place. And noeo means mind. So first of all, it has to be the change of mind. And after the change of mind, then it has to be a change of action on our part, a change of direction. It doesn't mean, okay, God, I sinned, so I want forgiveness for it, and then go on with our life. No, it means we're going to repent of it. We're going to change directions in our life and have a complete change in our life, in our relationship with God. So again, it involves deep, radical repentance. And he says a message the Christian church needs today. I pray too many times we give sin mental assent. And repentance kind of okay, God, I repent, rather than the deep thought that is required and the deep thinking and the deep emotion that's involved when we confess those sins before God. So while it is true that the world is to repent, obey, and believe the gospel, the Christian needs to repent as well. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the household of God, 1 Peter 4:17 says. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not what? Obey the gospel. So it's not enough to believe the gospel. It's not enough to give mental assent to the gospel. There must be obedience to the gospel. So when God's going to forgive us of our sins, he's also told us what was needful on our part in order for him to do that. And it's not just enough to confess it with our mind and say, well, God, I knew I'm confessing this sin. I know I need forgiveness. It means that we're going to go deeper than that, and there's going to be a change in our life. God, I want you through the power of the Holy Spirit to make a change in my life. I don't want to keep on doing that sin. And he says here, the judgment's going to begin at the household of God. Well, that's us, isn't it? That's where the judgment's going to begin, as he says here. So, to confess our sins, as he says here, involves three things. And as you see on your outline there, we must tell God about our sins. We must trust God about our sins. We must thank God about our sins. So, tell, trust, and thank. Those are things we're going to look at as we go down through this section here. So, private confession is the first one he looks at here. And that has to do with God and you. Anything that breaks fellowship must be specifically confessed. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." So again, what do we say is the main reason for the forgiveness of sins? To renew fellowship. Sin cannot be in the presence of God. We cannot have sin in our life and have true, genuine, transparent fellowship with God, can we? Same is also true with one another. You cannot have the fellowship we've been talking about this last week or so. You cannot have that fellowship unless the sin is forgiven, unless things are made right between us and God. So the first thing is private confession before God. If we cover our sins, we will not prosper. But if we confess our sins and forsake them, notice there what it says? Confesses and forsakes. That doesn't mean, well, you know, the next day you do the same thing. Oh, God, forgive me of this sin. Next day you do the same thing. Oh, God, forgive me of this sin. No, there must not only be the confession of that sin, there must be the forsaking of them as well. And when we do that, he says, we will have mercy. Then there is personal confession. And this involves another brother or sister in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." And that's Matthew 23:24. And James adds, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Now that's one that in our day and time we probably have trouble with because you can't trust everybody, can you?
No.
Not at all. That's a problem. Fortunate is the person who has a fellow Christian that they trust enough that they can share these things with. And that's few and far between. Mm-hmm. And as he says, you know, if anyone needs to come to this to these things, it's the church. And the church in this century certainly needs that. Everybody's pretty well busy in their own life. And if we're to have fellowship with God, we're also going to have fellowship with fellow Christians, aren't we? Fellowships with one another. And it must be transparent. And the only way our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another can be transparent is when there's not that difference between us. You know, those things be taken care of. If I have something against someone, then I need to go talk to that brother. The problem in the church today is we talk to everybody else in the church except the one whom we have the problem with. And if we're going to live according to God's standard there, we go talk to that person. And he's also going to talk about that when we talk to that person. And if we can't get the same revolve, then the different things we're to do. And that's going to be in the next section here. It might have been in that one, Matthew 5. Yeah, okay. Well, he's going to cover that a little bit later. So then there must be the public confession. When sin is committed, involves the whole church. Confession must be made to the whole church before restoration can take place. So if there's an open sin out there and the church is all aware of it, then the person needs to get the right things right with the church as well as with God, don't they? Mm-hmm. And many times they will do that. I've seen that in the past, not too often. Not only are they repented of their sin, but they come before the church and tell the church that they're how sorry they are, and they ask for prayer, ask for help. And that's what we need, isn't it? If we got a sin that is taking us away from God, and we have a trouble getting over that sin, then we need all the prayers we can get. But you know, we're stronger than dirt. We can do it on our own. We don't need all that help. So, but what we need to do, as he says here, it must be that public confession. And this is what I was talking about here, Matthew 15 through 17. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If he does not listen to you, take one or two more witnesses with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So, get over here and back to the thing here again. There. So God has given us everything, the word we need in order to make things right with Him, make right with someone we're having problems with, and make right with the church, doesn't He? He gives us instruction on how to take care of all those areas in our life. And then He says we must trust God about our sins. And that's where the thing comes into this matter of trust, isn't it? Do we really believe God? Do we really put our trust and faith in Him? But the Bible says He is faithful to keep on forgiving us our sins. Well, do we believe the Bible? Do we believe it's true? Do we believe it to the point we stake our life upon it? Well, the Bible tells us we can trust God. If God says, I'll forgive you your sins when you repent of them, then God's going to forgive us of those sins. And if we've already looked at it, He's not only going to forgive us, He's going to forget those sins. He's going to get rid of them. He's not going to remember them anymore because He chose not to remember them anymore. So if He is the God of faithfulness, we can trust Him completely. Not only to honor His word, but also to hear our prayer. So God's word makes it very clear of what He can do and will do, doesn't it? And He will hear our prayers. He is also the God of righteousness, so He must honor the work of His Son fulfilled for us on Calvary's cross. And that's what took care of everything, wasn't it? That's why God can forgive us our sins when we confess them. Because He recognizes what Jesus did on the cross, and He took all of our sins upon Him, so Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. So God in His righteousness has to forgive us of our sins when we confess them and truly repent of them. That's what He's saying here. So He's a God of righteousness. He must honor the work of His Son fulfilled for us on Calvary's cross. So then we must thank God about our sins. Well, actually, we're to thank God about everything, aren't we? In everything, no matter what comes our way in life, we're to give thanks to God, aren't we? Well, how can we thank God for all these things that's going on in our life, especially those things that bring unhappiness to our life? Can we still thank God for those things? Mm-hmm. Well, if we believe Romans 8:28, we can. Because Romans 28 tells us that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. So therefore, we can thank God. Because I know, no matter what's coming my way in life, no matter what the hardship is, that God's going to work it out to the very best in my life. How do I know that? Because He told me so. And God cannot lie, can He? God cannot lie. If God says He'll forgive us of all those sins, and then we are to give thanks to Him, even in the sins that's taking place in our life, because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, isn't He? He is faithful and just. And because He is just, He deals not only with the guilt, but also the grip of sin in our life. We have some sins that keeps wanting to come back, don't they? Well, God gives us the power to get a grip on our lives, to take care of those things in our life. And we have the power if we have the desire, don't we? God is all-powerful, isn't He? Jesus is all-powerful. The Holy Spirit's all-powerful. And we have the ability to be all-powerful if that is our desire. But that's something we have to choose. Is Satan powerful? Yes, he's powerful. But God has limited his power, hasn't He? So he may be powerful, but he's not all-powerful. God is all-powerful. Jesus is all-powerful. The Holy Spirit is all-powerful. Greater is He who's in you than He who's in the world. So we have the power if we have the desire. We can overcome Satan everywhere, can't we? Because God will not allow him to tempt us beyond what we are able, the Bible tells us. So along with that, that temptation will be the way of escape. So we need to understand that Satan may have power, but he don't have full power, and he don't have power over us. He only has power over us when we allow it to happen in our life. We have to allow it. He can tempt us in all many ways. He knows us. You know, he knows us like clockwork. He knows what our great temptations can be, and he's right there to take care of them in our weakest moment, isn't he? But we have the power to overcome because God has given us that power. And what peace and joy this brings to a believing heart. And we must accept His work in us by what? Faith. Genuine faith. What is that faith? Brenda, what is that faith?
Faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God.
Yeah.
Which one?
Faith is
it impossible to please God without...
Yeah.
Without faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen.
So, do we have that kind of faith?
Thanks, Daddy.
Do we have that kind of faith? Tell Him, trust Him, and thank Him. Those are the three areas. If those are taking place in our life, then we're going to overcome, aren't we? We're going to overcome any sin that Satan throws our way. And all our requests and prayer are to be made with thanksgiving as everything else in our life. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. We don't have any anxiety in our life, do we? We live anxiety free, yeah. Be anxious, He says, for nothing. That's a command, isn't it? Is that an imperative? It's also in the present tense. What's that mean?
Never be anxious.
Keep on not being anxious. Keep on not being anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. What a great and wonderful God we serve, huh? He has given us all power. As we said many, many times, we have the power if we have the desire. And desire is stronger than will. You may will not to do something, but if it's not your desire not to do it, you're going to do it. So, again, as he says here, we must thank God for all things in our life. So we can thank Him, we can trust Him, and know that He is going to do what He says He's going to do. Tell Him, trust Him, thank Him. We need to have that burned into our mind for all sin that comes into our life. Now we come to the most blatant claim of the antinomianists. It is of denying the practice of sin in the life. Well, God cannot forgive us sin if we keep denying it, can He? We have to confess those sins. So that these ones here, they say the body and the spirit are two separate entities, and one cannot be affected by the other, contrary to the Word of God, but that's what they believe. So did the Gnostics back in that day. So John's reply to this is both searching and simple. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and His Word is not in us. So that Word then is to become incarnate, isn't it? It's not to lay there in those dead pages of a book. That Word is become incarnate, and if the Word becomes incarnate in us, then we have something to use when Satan throws these things our way, don't we? What did Jesus use in the temptations there when he was right after he was immersed and went out into the wilderness?
Scripture.
He used the Word of God, didn't he? Same thing we have available to us today. He didn't use any superpowers and any miraculous powers. He just used the Word of God to defeat Satan. So how are we going to defeat Satan today? Well, when the Word is incarnate. The Word has become incarnate in us, so it has something to use when these things come our way in life. So we recognize these things when they come our way in life. So, as he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and His Word is not in us. My little children, these things are right to you so that you may not sin. And again, these, remember all down through here, the ifs in here are all a third-class conditional sentence, which means very high probability. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Remember what an advocate is. We talked about that. It's kind of like having a lawyer. We have someone in it for our defense. Jesus for the defense. With Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation we've looked at before. And that means an appeasement in a good sense. In a good sense. You know, we think of appeasing something. That means maybe just kind of trying to appease somebody, even though it may not be so. Well, this is a whole different appeasement than what Jesus did before God. In other words, He appeases the wrath of God so that we get to see the mercy of God instead of the wrath of God. He is the propitiation. He is the appeasement for our sins. And not for ours only, but of the whole world. Isn't that great? The whole world does not receive it, but it's there for them. Jesus died for all, didn't he? He died for all. And all those ones who will come to him, we have he has made the propitiation for our sins. He has appeased God so that God can forgive, God can overlook our sins, and he can choose to remember them no more. So we find similar words in the prophecy of Isaiah. I like that word, woe. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Boy, it's worth never living in that day and time, aren't we? Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men violent for mixing intoxicating drink. Who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Isaiah 5:20-23. We're certainly living in that day and time. Maybe it's always been, but we're certainly living that day and time today. How can the believer know recovery in a situation like that? Well, John gives the answer, doesn't he? We see then the power of divine forgiveness. And underneath that, we're going to look at three things there. It's in your outline. The power of his divine justice, the power of his divine mercy, and the power of his divine pardon. And when we talk about power there, it's power or authority, ekklesia. And it's in the sense of ability. He has the power, he has the ability, the dynamite, the inherent ability to take care of these things. So the power of divine forgiveness. My little children, these things are right to you so that you may not sin. Well, that's the idea, isn't it? That we may not sin. And then God says that even though we sin at times, he has made a way for cleansing and recovery, whereby it is possible for us to live victoriously. Many Christians today are not living victoriously. We already had the victory. I already read the end of the book. We win. We cannot lose as long as we're faithful and remain true to Christ. We cannot win. We're already victorious. Every day of our life, we're victorious, no matter what comes our way in life. Because we had the victory in Jesus. Remember we sang that song so many times, most Sundays? Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. And what a great victory that is. So he has made a way for cleansing and recovery, whereby it is possible for us to live victoriously. When a ship goes out to sea, there are lifeboats on hand. Not in order that the ship might sink, but in case the ship does sink. So that's what John's saying here, isn't it? We don't want to, don't expect there to be sin in our life. You know, that's not what we're living for. But just in case, we have the lifeboat, don't we? We have a way, if that ship goes down, we're going to get in the lifeboat. And what is our lifeboat? Jesus. Jesus is our lifeboat. He writes these things that we may not sin. But the word if could also be when we sin, because it comes our way, doesn't it? Whether we like it or not, we're going to fall into it. But he's saying there, just like the ship has the lifeboats, just in case that happens in our life, we have the lifeboat in Jesus, who is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So again, suppose the power, presence, and practice of sin overcome me. Well, John replies, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is that propitiation for our sins, and not on ours only, but for the whole world. So forgiveness is all wrapped up in our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's everything to me. We sing about it all the time, don't we? But do we really believe it? Do we have a sincere, genuine faith? Do we have that trust in God, no matter come what may, we're going to stand for him, and we're going to do what he says, and it doesn't matter if we have to stand alone, we're going to stand alone. Is our faith that strong? Well, it better be, because the time's coming when we may have to have that kind of faith, that true, genuine faith. And in our world today, to stand up for the things of God, sometimes you have to stand alone. Because the world's not going to do it. In fact, the world's going to do just the opposite. And I've never seen it more relevant than today to see what's happening out in our world. So, our forgiveness is all wrapped up in our blessed Savior Jesus Christ the righteous. Three aspects of this power of God's forgiveness. The power of divine justice. God's going to make everything right, isn't he? He's going to make everything right. So that power is in Jesus Christ, what? The righteous. The righteous. He alone can determine what is sinful and pronounce the judgment. It is a consolation to know that we have an answer for the accuser of the brother in Revelation 2:10. Revelation 2:10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God, what? Day and night. Satan's accusing us before him day and night. Day and night. And he doesn't need any help. You know. He does a good job all by himself accusing the brethren. He doesn't need our fellow Christians to accuse one another. Satan does an excellent job. He is an expert. He is the all-powerful in doing that.
He's had a lot of practice.
He's had a lot of practice, yes, for many, many centuries. Many, many centuries. So whatever the devil might do to try and defeat us, Jesus has the last word. He is always accurate in his judgment. Again, Satan is powerful, but he's not all-powerful. God is all-powerful, Jesus is all-powerful, the Holy Spirit's all-powerful, and we can be when those three are in our life. When that's where we live on a daily basis. Not just an add-on or tack-on to our life, not just something to give mental assent to, it's something that's heartfelt. It comes from when we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's where he expects us to be, doesn't he? So whatever the devil might do or try to do to defeat us, Jesus has the last word. He is the all-powerful one, and he lives in us, and if we live in him. Then we have the power of his what? Divine mercy. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is one called alongside. That's what that word means, by the way, the advocate there. It's the paraclete or parakletos. Para, it means parallel or alongside. And the Kletos is comforter or the advocate that we have. And what's he doing there? To plead our case and our cause. Jesus defends us before the Father's face against all the accusations of self and Satan. So we kind of do a lot of damage to our own, don't we? We accuse ourselves. And we allow Satan to get inside our minds and he'll cause us to agree with him and accuse ourselves. Well, he says here that's not necessarily to take place in our life. So what he expects of us, however, is what? Repentance and confession of our sins. Satan can't do that, but we can. We can. And when he's talking about confession and repentance, he's talking about true repentance, isn't he? Being more than sorry for our sins, having a change of heart, change of mind, change of direction. And when we confess our sins, we've already agreed with God. That's true. Jesus made the judgment. And we agree with him about that judgment. And now then we want forgiveness of that sin. And we're going to repent of it. And God is faithful, isn't he? God is faithful. He will forgive us of our sins. And Jesus has paid the price already for our sins. And again, how far does he take those sins away? As far as the east is from the west. He chooses to remember them no more. He's already said he'll cast them into the deepest part of the sea. And one of the scriptures there said he'll put them behind his back. So if God's going to do that, then we need to do that as well, don't we? We need to live the victorious life. We had the victory in Jesus and we need to live it before the world and let the world see that we are victorious. We ought to be the happiest, most joyful people upon the face of this earth. We ought to always be smiling. No matter what comes our way, we're already victorious in Jesus Christ. And we ought to let the world know where our happiness comes from, where our joy comes from. And it doesn't come from the situations in this life, does it? The situation in this life is not there to bring us happiness, joy, and peace. But Jesus is. Jesus is. And we have been empowered because all three abide in us, the Bible says, doesn't it? All three have fellowship with us. So we ought to have that communication, that fellowship on a daily basis. We ought to begin that day in that fellowship, live that day in that fellowship, and end that day in that fellowship. And if our mindset's on that, we're going to have a lot more joyful life, aren't we? We're not going to be worried about everything that's going on in this world. We are to do the best we can in this world to bring about the righteousness of God. We are to do what we can, and in this political situation, you do your best to vote for the right people, and you do your best to stand up for that which is right. But whatever happens, that your joy is not in the things of this world. Your joy is in Christ. And we're going to be here for a short time. We're going to have to put up with this for a short time. And the joy comes in the morning, the Bible says, doesn't it? And what a great eternal morning that will be when Jesus comes again, or we go out to meet Him. We have the joy, don't we? If we're allowing the Holy Spirit to produce His fruit in our life, what's He going to produce? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All those things are ours when we allow. He's under our control. We allow the Holy Spirit to produce those things in our life. We have fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't get any greater than that, does it? That makes us a majority, doesn't it? That makes us a majority. So, He is a propitiation for our sin, not ours only, but the whole world. And on one occasion, the Son of God looked at a paralyzed man brought into His presence for healing. Before He made him stand on his feet in physical wholeness, He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Mark 2:5. But when the religious critics challenged these words of divine pardon, Jesus replied, "The Son of Man has power or authority, the ability on earth to forgive sins." Well, we believe that? Well, we have the indication of it there because we have the history of it, don't we? We have the history of it. And He says you may feel utterly paralyzed because of sin in your life. There stands one alongside, that's our advocate, that's our paraclete, alongside you whose accuracy of judgment, advocacy of mercy, and efficacy of pardon are available to you. Look at that again. All those things are available to us. The accuracy of judgment, the advocacy of mercy, and the efficacy of pardon are available to us. I think I looked up that word efficacy. I don't know where I put it at here. I've got some very small writing here. I didn't take time to write it where I should have. Jesus has the power and capacity to produce the desired effect. That's what efficacy means. He has the power and He has the capacity to produce the desired effect in our life. Efficacy has to do with effect. And Jesus has the efficacy to take care of all those things in our life when we put our trust and our faith in Him. So again, look at that again. Therefore, by faith, perceive the purpose of forgiveness by faith. Believe the promises of forgiveness by faith. Receive the power of forgiveness in Jesus Christ our Lord. Through the cleansing grace of God, we can live transparent lives. What's it mean to be transparent again?
To be real.
Open, true, genuine. We ought to be genuine before God and genuine before others. What you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. You're not putting on a front for anybody. We are what we are. We ought to do that before God, and we ought to do that before others. And we can only have that koinonia, remember that? The only thing we can have that koinonia is when there's that true, genuine, transparent fellowship, whether it be with God or whether it be with one another. So only through the cleansing grace of God can we live transparent lives. We have to face the issue in order to conquer it. We are called to a life of victory day by day. So we have it all in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is recovery from my sin through Christ who died for me. Because the victory I can win, He won to set me free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And if the Son sets you free, what's the Bible say?
Free.
You are free indeed. You're free indeed to be and become all that God wants you to be and become. You're free indeed to have the most joyful life that one can live. It's all available to us. But when we looked our own, we walked our own instead of walking with Christ. Again, we've said many times, it's like when Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water toward Jesus. As long as his focus was where it belonged, what happened? He was a walking away, wasn't he? What happens when he let the things around him distract him? I think there's a lesson there for us, don't you?
Yeah.
What are we doing in our world today? Do we have any distractions out there today? Oh my. Distractions are everywhere. But it can only distract us if we allow it to. Again, we begin every day. When you get up in the morning, you know, we ought to be turning our life over to God. We ought to have that fellowship with God. We ought to be that focused upon God. And we need to keep that focus all day long. The world's going to try to take it away from you. But they cannot unless you allow it. Unless you allow it. So, what a great and wonderful God we have. And what a great, how great it is to live the Christian life. And to do it day by day. And that's how you get every day is a new beginning. We need to look at it as that. You know, yesterday is but a dream, tomorrow but a vision. But if today's live for Christ, makes every yesterday a dream of happiness, every tomorrow a vision of hope. That's a very true poem. And God has provided everything for us, hasn't He? Okay, for further study. This way he quits preaching and goes to meddling.
Just don't answer the ones you don't want to.
Oh, we don't answer the ones we want to. Well, I mean, I have the right answer, but I got the right answer. I have the answer for everyone in my life, anyway. Question number one, how can you keep your relationship with God from breaking down? He says, see, 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. So again, the question, how can you keep your relationship with God from breaking down? How about walking in the light? That means that's where we live, doesn't it? And we talked about light. Light means all the things that are good and holy and righteous before God. So that's not just what we talk about. That's where we are to live. So, what does it mean to walk in the light?
He is in light.
Doing what's right, walking according to God's word. And what's the guide for our life? God's word. It's an instruction manual, isn't it? It's an instruction manual. Have a sincere prayer life and study and meditate on the word of God daily. Begin each day with the proper focus. Again, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship, koinonia, with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So there's the answer to His question, isn't it? Live in the light. If we say live in the light, that means living in the instruction of God's Word. And we stay in contact with the blood 24/7. 24/7. As we allow God's Word to become incarnate in us, then we flesh it out daily. And there's the key. The Word has to become incarnate in us. It doesn't do any good to lay out there and just read it out there. It has to become incarnate. That's why we meditate upon the Word. So it's not just a passing thought, but it becomes an ingrained thought. It becomes incarnate in our life. And then we have it to use on a daily basis. And as these obstacles come our way in life, it should pop in our mind, these scriptures, as we're looking at here tonight. These scriptures should pop into our minds. And Satan can never have the victory over us unless we allow it. It's in our hands. So as we allow God's Word to become incarnate in us, then we flesh it out on a daily basis. Okay, then he asked the question, are any of your relationships with people broken? Well, not that I know of, unless there's somebody knows of one that they need to come to me, because I don't know of any broken relationships in my life. And he said, do you need to forgive someone? Well, I can't afford not to. It's too hard on my life not to forgive. And besides that, the only person I'm hurting is me. Because whoever that person is, they probably don't care whether it bothers me or not. They could care less. So now, after the time, I don't have the close relationship I once had with some people. One reason is I'm retired. I'm kind of out of it. I'm kind of a recluse. Is that right?
Yes.
I'm a recluse.
Yes, that's right.
In fact, that's how I answer my phone when Brenda calls me.
Chief recluse.
What did I tell you on that?
The chief recluse or something like that.
Well, that's why I'm the chief recluse in the, what I call the place.
I can't even pull it.
I can't either. If I think of it, I'll give it to you. I'm the chief recluse in the main place of...
I'm sorry.
The main place of collusion, anyway. Okay, instead of not know of any, I forgive all because I can't afford not to. All it does is ruin my life and ruin my thinking. So the only real break that I have can only be reunited when God calls me home. That would be with my wife. Okay.
What was that that Barbara Bush said? Was it Barbara Bush? And I said I had that quote on my refrigerator. And I told you the other day, and she said, non-forgiveness just corrupts the inside or something, corrodes the inside.
Corrodes, probably.
Corrodes the inside. And I thought, that's a pretty good statement. I don't even know where I have it. I just remember picking it out the other day. But
for health-wise and Christian-wise, you cannot afford not to forgive.
I remember George Fall, I'm pretty sure this was his, said this in a sermon one time about like unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping it kills the other person.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, like, yeah. That's what...
Only it kills you.
Yeah,
I've heard that too, yeah. And I don't like poison. I'm too busy enjoying life to worry about what somebody else is doing. Okay. Number 3. What is the only way to keep your life pure? Romans 6, 4 through 7. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk what? In newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away. For he who has died is freed from sin. So what was the question? What is the only way to keep your life pure?
In the likeness of his death and resurrection.
Okay. The old man is crucified, isn't he? The old man is dead. If we've been crucified, we had the forgiveness of sins. We died, we're freed from sin. So we have died with Christ, so we're going to live with him, aren't we? We're going to live with him. First one I had there was by ensuring every day that the old person remains crucified. That's the key there. Ensuring every day the old person remains crucified and buried. Boy, that's a full-time job, isn't it? You have to work at that day by day. Because that old devil keeps trying to raise up in our lives, doesn't he? That old person we were before, he keeps trying to rise up in our life and give us problems once again. And he can only do that as we allow him to do that. Okay. Every morning when we awaken, what do we need to do? renew our commitment and our deepest love for God and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So our day is going to be whatever we start out to make it, isn't it? What is on your mind the first thing in the morning you get out of bed is probably going to carry you mostly throughout the day. So we need to be sure that old man is going to remain crucified and buried. And we're going to be determined, we're going to live that day for the Lord. Why? Because we love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that love is the only thing that's going to be strong enough that we may be able to keep that relationship that we're talking about here. Every day is a new beginning and demands our total effort. So we are to endeavor to keep our focus upon what is really important. Don't be distracted by the world around you, what's going on around you, what's happening to you. Keep your focus on what is really important in life. And that's I already quoted the poem there for you. The day the Lord has made, rejoice and be glad in it. And why we're to do that. Also Matthew 6:34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So this day is a new day in the beginning of the rest of my life. A new day. A new beginning. What am I going to do with it? What am I going to do with that day? What's my focus going to be upon that day? Number four. Are there any sinful behaviors in your life that have been there so long they just seem normal? And he says, mark any of the following excuses you've been making. I don't know if I'm making some excuses, but they may have been in mine. I don't know. I've always been this way. Well, that's kind of what the world would tell you, isn't it? A temper runs in the family. Well, this is just a little sin. Well, everybody does it. That's a good one, isn't it? It doesn't hurt anyone else. That's the biggest lie that was ever manufactured. Everything we do in life, it affects the family, doesn't it? For good or for bad. It's kind of like throwing a rock out in the water. The rock doesn't just go right down where it's at. It makes little ripples out through, doesn't it? So what we do in life ripples out and affects the lives of others as well. No man's an island to himself. Anything we do in life is going to affect others. I'm only human. I'm just a man. A bit of a song about that, isn't there? That's almost as good as the one, he came down to my level when I couldn't get up to his. I hated that popular song. He did not come down to my level. He'd come down to bring me out from my level. He did not come down to my level. So that's kind of a misnomer. I tried to stop and failed.
Keep trying.
Excuses, excuses. You hear them every day. The devil will supply them.
If from God you stay away.
Yes.
Usually it's turned.
Satan is a very busy fellow, isn't he? Okay, so I fear most of the sins in my life is most of the ones of omission rather than commission. Things I know I should be doing that I don't do. As James 4:17 says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. What is sin? Greek word is amartia. It means missing the mark. It was used for archery back in that day when you didn't hit the bullseye. So you might have been close. You're somewhere in that circumference there, but you didn't hit the bullseye. Amartia. So we miss the mark, and many times we miss the mark, and sometimes it's not just by commission, sometimes it's by omission, just by not doing those things that we need to be doing. But we also can bring those to mind and also move on from there and start doing those things, can't we? So we have the power to overcome if we have the desire. 1 John 4:4, what's it tell us? You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. And we are without excuse, aren't we? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it. You have the power. You have the innate power to do it. That's what that able means. Innate power. Well, what is that innate power we have? The Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. But we don't always listen to Him, do we? Sometimes we go our own route. So let me reiterate once again. God is all powerful. Jesus is all powerful. The Holy Spirit is all powerful. And we have the ability to be all powerful when we allow all three to be alive and working in our life. Satan has power, but he's not all powerful. He has been limited by God Himself. He can only do so much. He can tempt you, but he cannot make you do anything. And we ought must always keep that in mind. Okay, question number five. Question number five. I think that's going to be number 12 on his there. Let's go on down. Remember, any sin not only defiles us, but defeats us. Sin not only has its stains, but its chains. Do not excuse sin any longer. So again, we must have a greater realization of how terrible any sin is in the eyes of God, whose very essence is holiness. Holiness. Let me say that again. We must have a greater realization of how terrible any sin is in the eyes of God, whose very essence is holiness. Look at Jesus' scourging, the crucifixion, and the spiritual agony of being cut off from the presence of God for all eternity that we would have had to have done. If you want to know how terrible sin is, look what Jesus had to go through. So God is a holy God. And, you know, we're around it every day. Sin's all around us everywhere. So it doesn't make a great impression on us. But think about a holy God. And think about a holy Jesus, who was holy his entire life. He had to take upon himself the sins of the whole world. And not only to go through what he went through there on the cross, the crucifixion, and all those things leading up to it, to hang on that cross for, 6 hours? That's the physical part of it. But also remember in those 3 days that he was cut off from God for whatever we would have had to been for all eternity. That's where the real problem is, isn't it? You know, the things we might have to suffer on the physical end of it is nothing compared to what we would be suffering being cut off from God for all eternity. And I don't know how he did it. You know, that'd be one of my first questions when I get to heaven. How did he pay the price that everybody in the world would have had to pay for all eternity during that time? And of course, time and eternity to God is a whole different thing, isn't it? So, again, recalling, keeping in mind just how terrible sin is in the eyes of a holy God. A holy God. Okay, number 6, which would be number 13 on the thing there. All right, anybody have any questions on that before we move on to the next one? God is holy, perfect holiness. That's His very essence. That's why they are around Him day and night, holy, holy, holy. It is His essence. Okay, number 6, what characterizes true confession? How many times, we'll get to that in a minute. A deep, contrite heart of repentance. A deep, contrite heart of repentance.
805.
A sincere changing of mind. That's what repentance is all about, isn't it? Changing of mind brings about a change of direction and a change of living in our life. So a sincere changing of mind and direction in our life. How many times will God forgive us? Well, everybody knows that. 70 times 70.
Yeah, that's what Brenda said last time.
Yeah. 490 times. So whenever you get to 490 times, that means I don't have to forgive you anymore, right?
That's wrong.
I don't think that's what he meant to you. As I found my notes there, just kidding. God will forgive as many times as there is what? True repentance. True repentance. Matthew 18:22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Which is bringing forth the point there that it's not 70 times seven, but just a figure of speech saying no matter how many times it is, God will forgive. Well, that was very timely because now we're going to be ready for chapter 3 next week. And chapter 3, when I've read the whole thing there several times, I believe chapter 3 is one of the most important chapters in this book. And we're going to go into it in very, very great detail. It's basically the scriptures that he uses there in that. Okay, well, no further discussion. Anybody have anything else they want to add? Okay, Jim, would you have a closing prayer for us tonight?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the time we can come and get in your word and quiet our life, Father, as we dig into it and just meditate upon it. And Father, just help us to continue to grow in our lives for you and our love for one another and concern for the ones out there that are searching and seeking. Father, we just continue to pray for the ones that have lost loved ones, be it the Fall family and the McGee family. Watch over them, Father. Pray for opportunities there for ones that we can witness to. And Father, just pray that we just continue to keep all the ones on our hearts and minds and be with them and comfort them during this time. We just love you. We thank you. Thank you for the time and the time to get together. We just pray to be with us and go our separate ways and bring us back where we can continue to grow in your word and our love for one another and our love for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.